Y'all getting out of control. I told y'all about that stuff, man. Just bow your heads for a quick minute. Lord, how we thank you and how we bless you that your love never changes. What a testimony to the goodness and the awesomeness of God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your love never fails. So we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way, Lord, as we try our best to navigate through this dark, fallen, dying, broken, decaying world. We need the light of your word to lead, guide, and direct us. We won't make it without your word. We won't make it without you, Lord. So we thank you and we bless you. Speak to us through your word. On this Communion Sunday, we're so grateful that your blood was shed, Lord, for the remission of our sins. We lift you up. We open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Just trying to get the sound, so bear with us as it goes in and out, and I'll try not to move too much, but you all know that I'm always moving too much. As we celebrate communion this morning on the first Sunday of December, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Can you believe it is the first Sunday in December? Where did the year go? So let's finish strong. Let's finish, continue to study. Should be meditating each morning, ministering to God each morning, the Proverbs through your worship. 1 Corinthians 13 on love, so we know what love is and what love isn't. Any of the prayers that we studied, the Lord's Prayer, David's Prayer, Daniel's Prayer, Nehemiah's Prayer, any one of those. Take a few minutes each morning. Don't get weary. Don't slack off. Let's finish strong. Amen?
Amen.
So as we've been doing this entire year, if I believe my memory serves me right, each communion Sunday, each first Sunday, do a different lesson. We kind of break stride and we kind of minister on the goodness of God and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So I believe I said Luke 15 and 1.
Amen.
Amen. And when I was studying this, I was going all over the place, y'all. So just bear with me. Amen. And so I want to try and stay focused, but it's hard for pastor to stay focused. But 15 and 1, it says, then drew near unto him. They're speaking about Jesus. Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Paul's right there. It's amazing. Underline publicans and sinners. Publicans, we know they call them tax collectors. You didn't get any worse than a tax collector. It's like the IRS on steroids. Amen. That's what they were. And as a matter of fact, when I looked up the Greek word for sinner, one of the words that it used was a tax collector. So they were identified by what they practiced. OK, that's kind of messed up when you're identified. They say, look, those are the sinners right there. Hey, how you doing? OK. But they drew near to Jesus to listen to him. It's kind of tough when you're identified by a fault or by an issue. I remember growing up, we had a guy, we identified him. His name was AC, just initials AC, but he wasn't too clean. So the neighborhood guys called him Ain't Clean for AC. So that was kind of tough. But it's tough when you identify by, you know, just a flaw. I grew up in L.A. I'm telling you, they highlighted flaws. You know how guys are. They, dude, AC, what's that stand for? Ain't clean. We knew it. Okay. But here we have the sinners. And it says, when it broke down sinner, it says they're devoted to sin. That's why they call them. They were devoted to sin. If they were in school, they would get a B.A., a M.A., and a doctorate in sin. They are devoted to sin. It says, especially wicked. It talked about a man stained with certain and definite vices and crimes. A heathen. That is crazy. It says, tax collector, hated by everybody. They were harsh, greedy, and deceptive on how they did their job. In order to be a tax collector, a prerequisite would have been you have to be a sinner to be a tax collector. I added that part there. Amen. Jesus had just broken down the requirements for following him. Take a look at Luke 14 and 25. Because we start chapter 15 with then. So, you know, that you don't start a. And there's always a thought. If it says then, there's a thought that preceded it. But look what he told him in 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, there's a lot of people following Jesus. He turned, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yeah, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So he breaks it down. He's not saying that you hate your family. He's saying that Jesus has to be preeminent. Jesus has to be above everything if we're going to be his disciple. So he breaks it down. He said, you got to sell out in order to be my disciple. You can't have anything higher than me. I come first, and then I make everything else better after that. So then we get to 15. Then, after he had given them everything that they needed to be a disciple, then the sinners and the publicans drew near to him. Somebody say that's good news, because that lets us know that regardless of how we're living, how we are living, what we've been through, what we've gone through, the condition, what regardless of what anybody calls us, Jesus still will allow us to draw close to him. They wanted to hear him. Underline to hear him. And it says all of them. All the people who nobody else wants. Jesus says, come on to me. You talk about inclusive. You can't get more inclusive than that. It's amazing how the world tries to twist it and make it seem like Christians are exclusive and closed-minded and narrow-minded. But Jesus let everybody come unto him. And look what it says in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes, those are the hypocrites and the haters. They murmured, saying, this man receives, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Man, somebody say amen. Regardless of what we've done, regardless of what we've been through, Jesus will take us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us like that. It's a beautiful thing. He welcomed them. He didn't say, go clean yourself up and then come back. He said, come on unto me. And then he ate with them. He broke bread with them. And the Pharisees, they're identified as exclusively religious. They're the ones that come in and say they got it all together. Every other word is praise the Lord. Say they're exclusively religious and separatist. They want to have nothing to do with nobody. It's totally contrary to the love of God. And the scribe was someone who writes, a secretary or a clerk. And they started murmuring. They started complaining. It said murmuring is when you complain as a group. saying this man received sinners and eated with them. There has to be some type of transformation when we come to Christ. Amen. So we can go from publicans and sinners to disciples. Jesus said we have to sell out to him. They didn't quite understand that. But I'm telling you, family, as we make a note of this, that there has to be some type of transformation when we go from where we were to where we are now. When people see you now and they knew you then, they have to say something took place. They should say that something took place. So that's the transformation that we look for within our Christian walk. Quickly turn with me to Acts chapter. I think it's Acts chapter 2 and 21. I'm going to give you some bonuses this morning on this Communion Sunday. So we talk about being inclusive. 2 and 21. This is just a bonus, right? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know if you can get more inclusive than that. That's why when the publicans and the sinners came unto Christ, they knew they could be rescued. They weren't going to get the cold shoulder. They weren't going to get, you don't look like us, you don't smell like us, you don't act like us, you can't be with us. So make sure you understand the nature and the attributes and the character of God. God welcomes all sinners. And that's good news for us. Because if he didn't, nobody would make it. And then look at Acts 4 and 12. It's talked about the transformation in 12 through 14. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they, I'm sorry, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. Because you will run into people whose lives have been transformed, and that's good. And they could attribute anything to that. But in order to be saved, there is no other name in salvation. In order to be redeemed, in order to be covered by the blood, no one else has died. No one else has made atonement for our sins except for Jesus Christ. That's what separates it. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned or uneducated and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There has to be some type of change. There's some type of transformation that takes place when you get in the Word of God, when you're fellowshipping with God's people, when you've had a true encounter with Jesus Christ and you seek him daily. There is something noticeable about your life, noticeably different about your life. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Can't argue with a changed life through Jesus Christ. Now back to 15. Luke 15 and 1. Bless you. So when we're talking about the transformation in your life, it's more than just accepting Christ, because we can accept Christ and that's good. That's the first step, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But then there comes a part when Jesus becomes Lord of your life. It's when the transformation takes place. And I'll tell you a secret. At this point in all of our lives, something is Lord. Something is the Lord of your life right now. It might just be you. It might be your job. It might be your kids. It might be your spouse. But something is Lord of your life. And so, but when Jesus is Lord of your life, then the transformation takes place. And something is Lord of all of our lives. Yes. Let's go to Luke 18. Let's play this thing out with the sinners and the publicans. Let's play it out. Let's make it plain. Here's another bonus. Luke 18 and 1. Luke 18 and 1. This is the bonus. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men, and that word men, I looked it up, it includes everyone. And sometimes it speaks to men, sometimes it speaks to mankind. This speaks to each person. So this includes the ladies also, but specifically I'm talking to the men. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. So men, make a note of that. And 18 and 1 says that, 18, for faint, the word means to lose heart, or to be exhausted, or to get weary, to be spiritless. Men ought to always pray and don't give up, don't faint, don't lose heart, don't lose hope, don't be spiritless, don't get weary, don't get exhausted. Men, we got to pray and not get exhausted. Don't let this world exhaust us. Cast those cares onto God so we don't have to faint. Give it right to God. Amen. So, men, make a note of that. Let that be one that you memorize as we finish December going into January and throughout our lives. I love that. But then here's where I was trying to go. Look at Luke 18 and 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain, underlies certain. It's always certain people. It's not all. Don't generalize. Not all this, not all that. It's always certain ones. But in this case, it was certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Oh, whew, that's a bad place to be in. Boy, if I was trying to depend on me to be right, that's a bad place. When you trust in yourself to be righteous, don't have me go back to Isaiah 64. Let me see, I wrote it down. So 64 and 6. We're talked about our righteousness is like filthy rags. Your righteousness, all we could do when we try and live right, we help old ladies across the street, we do this, we do that, we do everything right, and then we present it to God, it's just like a boo-boo diaper. That's the best we can offer God. So Jesus is speaking this parable saying, there are certain which trust in themselves and their boo-boo diapers and despise others. It's a translation. Isn't that something? And here's this guy right here. Verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. Make a note of that. Remember, he's talking about those who despise others, who look down on others as if they save themselves and the things that they were doing. So it shows that you can do all the things right on the outside, and on the inside, you can be as far from God as somebody who doesn't even know God. It's a difference between doing stuff and being connected to God. It's a difference between putting on a show and your heart being connected to God. It's a huge difference. Two men went into the temple to pray. This is just like saying two people come to church to pray. And then one walks in and says, man, I'm glad I'm not like these sinners in here. Praise the Lord. Anyway, though, you come to church and you look around and say, man, I come to church like, man, I got a church full of sinners. Man, I need to, man, I'm so glad I'm not like y'all. That's this guy's attitude coming to church. And Jesus said, two men went to pray. These guys trusting in his righteousness. It's a bad day. When you don't understand the redeeming work of what Jesus Christ did, and we just receive it and accept it, and we had nothing to do with it. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This guy is boasting. The publicans and the sinners went to Christ, and the haters was looking at him going, look, if he's receiving them, as if it's a problem with God receiving people. I found out when I was in the world, I had haters. All right. When you get saved, you got haters. When you're doing the wrong thing, you got haters. When you're doing the right things, you got haters. Serve God and don't worry about the haters. That's it. Serve God and don't worry about the haters. It does not even matter. They are always there. Then here he comes to church. Listen to this. Two men went up into church to pray. One, a Pharisee. I already told you what a Pharisee is. They're exclusively religious. All the show. And nothing else. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but on the inside, you got dead man bones. You're dead on the inside. You're not connected to God at all. That's why we can't judge people by what they do and what they don't do, because you can't see their heart. Because if you looked at these two men, you would think the Pharisee had it all together and the sinner didn't. But God's looking at the heart going, I'm telling you, don't get caught up in that. That one, he left more justified than the other one. So you got the exclusively righteous and the sinner. Here's the sinner. Here's exclusively righteous in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this guy right here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, come on, somebody say amen. You can do the right things. And remember, we fast every morning, but we don't do it to show off. We do it because, God, I need to know your will for my life because I'm jacked up. Because, God, without you, I'm not going to make it. I'm not trying to put on a show here, God. I need you. So it's not a religious thing. Coming to church is not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. Studying your word every day is not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. He's doing it for religious reasons to try and make it seem like he's better than somebody else. We're not better than anybody else. Matter of fact, the scriptures teach us if we say that we love God and we can't love the people we see every day, then we're lying and we're deceived. As we get ready to celebrate communion, it just makes it so beautiful what Christ did for us. So we don't have to try and walk around like we have it all together, because we don't. And apart from God, we can do nothing. And to try and put somebody else down because I think I'm self-righteous. See, he didn't have the sins of maybe adultery or extortion or being unjust. But he had pride and he had arrogance, which is just as worse as the other ones. And pride is the first one that God hates. If you read Proverbs, 6 and 16, the seven things that God hates. The first one is a proud look. This guy is right at the top of the list of what God hates. Verse 13, and the publican, or the sinner, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but hit his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Yes. There has to be some authenticity, some realness in your prayer. Of who it's hard to be real sometimes, but if you can't be real with God, then you can't be real with nobody else. Mark number 13, put a star or something by it. And I know our youth are taking notes. Youth, you put it there that when you go to God, always be real. I love God for that. And a title doesn't make you righteous. So even as a pastor, I love going to God saying, God, I'm jacked up. God, I need some help. God, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And when I come in here thinking I got it all together, y'all walk right out. Okay? Leave me right here by myself, a legend in my own mind, okay? Don't have nothing to do with none of that foolishness. And then if we compare, let me give you a quick quiz. And I guess the youth might have the advantage because they've been taking notes. Some of you all take notes too. Remember, as we've been going through the prayers and we've gone through Daniel's prayer, David's prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, I've been talking about the ABCs of prayer. All right. If we do a comparison of this guy's prayer and try and figure out where were the ABCs, we won't find any. What was A? Who remembers what was A? Adoration. Oh, look at that. Whoa, got some scholars in here. All right. He didn't even thank God what he thanked God for. He didn't thank God for who God was. Look what he said in, where is it at? Verse 11. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. He ain't said nothing about God. He not talking about, I thank God I'm not like them. He didn't recognize the awesomeness of God. He didn't recognize the sovereignty of God. Hey, I just thank God I'm not like other people. No adoration at all. What was B? Begging. He's not asking. He's not begging God on behalf of anybody. David, Nehemiah, Daniel begged on behalf of other people. They didn't come just thinking about themselves. They were begging on behalf of their friends, their family, their people, because they knew we were all jacked up. And then C, confession. No confession at all. He ain't confessed no sin. I fast twice a week. I don't have to worry about sinning. I fast twice a week. I pray twice a day. I'm just glad I'm not like him. Not you, John. I mean, you just happen to be right there when I... You know you can't get John started. I'm going to leave John alone. This guy has no adoration of God. He's not begging God on behalf of anything, and he hasn't confessed any sin. It's no connection to God at all. The second guy, the sinner, standing afar off, will not even lift up his eyes unto heaven. Why? Because that's reverence of God. Hit his chest saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Just in that little bit of prayer, connection to God. Big difference. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. What does justify mean? Just as his sin never happened. Jesus justified us just as if our sin never happened when he died on the cross. So the sinner went home just as his sin had never happened, but the exclusive religious man did not. Went right back with all his sins of arrogance and pride and foolishness and evil and indifference. Because he trusted in himself that he was righteous and he despised others. Walking around with a ton of sin, doing everything he thought was right, fasting and praying, and there's nothing wrong with it. He's even given his tithes, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But when your heart isn't connected to God, God says, keep it. Get yourself right by surrendering all to Christ. Bless you. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalt himself shall be humbled, and those that humble themselves shall be exalted. Let's go back and let's finish Luke 15. So they want to discriminate against those that didn't have it together, those that were sinners. So Jesus always teaches and often teaches in parables, which is a basic message with a spiritual meaning. Our basic story with a spiritual message. He's talking about, so remember, he's talking about sinners and publicans, Jesus welcoming them and eating with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he had found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Somebody highlight that. Those were the lost sheep, the publicans and the sinners, those who didn't have it together. Jesus said, I've been looking for you. Jesus said, I would leave 100 to go after you. If you didn't think you were special, you better make a note that you are extremely special in God's eyes. You and I are extremely special. Don't care what the world says about you. I don't care what anything says about you. I don't care what your friends say, your family. We are so special and blessed because God loves us more than we could ever imagine. And it's never based upon what we did, because we see right here, these people were identified by their lifestyle. They were sinners and tax collectors. They were the worst. And everybody knew it. And Jesus welcomed them. And Jesus loved them. And Jesus rejoiced that they were coming home. He had already given out the challenge. As far as if you're going to be a disciple, you got to sell out to everything to follow me. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. They have a praise party in heaven when someone comes to Christ. More than over the 99 just are right persons which need no repentance. Make a note of that. It comes back, family, it always comes back. This everything in this world, although it's turned upside down, when we read the scriptures, it's all about redemption and atonement for our sins. It's all about repentance. It's all about turning to God. And we have all kind of distractions and things and stuff. But when it comes down to it, when you get through the mirage of life and the bills and the house and the car and college and kids and sports and teams and music, and when you get through all that stuff, you get to it, you get to the bottom, you hit bedrock, and it's all about repentance and atonement for sins. Everything else is a distraction. The enemy's done a great job of distracting us from repentance and atonement. Scriptures tell us you could have the whole world and lose your soul, and it profits you nothing. And we have to remember that. That's why it's so important for us when we have the opportunity to share Christ with someone that we do it. Because all the other stuff that's distracting us and deceiving us is trying to take us further away from God. And then we think because I'm living a certain lifestyle or I'm committed sin that God won't take me. And we see right here, God's been waiting on us. Not only will he not take us, he welcomes us. Enemy tells you could never go to God with what you just did. And God said, I'm waiting on you. The scriptures say while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, had nothing to do with us and everything to do with God's redeeming work. So as we prepare to take communion, let's go to, where is that? 1 Corinthians 11. 23. Pastor should know that, right? Pastor should know where the communion scriptures are, right? Amen. What did the comedian say? He knew he was in the wrong church when the pastor said open up to Genesis and he was having trouble finding it. You say, hey, man, I got to get out. I can't stay in this church. I can't. Well, I must be in the wrong church. I can't get down like that. Quickly look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, make a note that the same night he was betrayed, he gave thanks. One of the toughest nights of his life, the night before, he was to go to the cross. He was able to give thanks right when he had been not patted on the back, but stabbed in the back. He was able to give thanks. So as we just look at the whole picture of this morning, how Jesus Christ welcomes sinners, how he went to the cross for us, how he wants us to be real. He wants us to be authentic with him. So we're taking communion. Remember, it's not based upon what you've done. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then yes, you should take communion. If you haven't accepted Christ, then don't. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ, then yes. The question was asked, if you're not a member, do you take communion? Yes, you take communion if you're not a member. Absolutely. The requirement is if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, not if you're a member of a church. Amen. Amen. And we thank God for what Christ did. And this is, I like to call it Perspective Sunday. First Sunday is Perspective Sunday. Allow the first Sunday to put your whole month, whole life in perspective. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. This time next month, when we take communion on the first Sunday of of January. It's just a reminder, it's 2017, which means Christ split time in half 2017 years ago. Most people don't even know why it's a new year. What makes it a new year? Well, it's a new year. The calendar says so. What makes the calendar the calendar? Why are we in AD and not BC? Because something happened that split time in half. The evidence is clear. Our decision, our commitment to Christ is not, but the evidence is clear. So here we are. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. He knew there would be wars. He knew there would be rumors of wars. He knew there would be marriages. He knew there would be divorce. There would be death. There would be kids. Somebody say, man, anybody got kids? Anybody ever seen a kid? Amen. Just in that alone, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, JL, not you, the other two. That's why you're not here, not you. We like you, okay? All right. But God knew that your world, family, when we walk out of here, everything can fall apart. And the easiest time is Sunday morning from 9 to 10:30. But outside of that, that's when the real world hits us. And Christ knew that. That's why I said, do this in remembrance. Don't lose perspective. You got to do this so you know that Jesus died for your sins. He paid a price so that we could be free. So we don't have to live like slaves to the world and to our flesh. We are free in Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever let this world overwhelm you. Pray and don't faint. Don't fall apart. Do this in remembrance of me. Put it. I thank God for the first Sunday that allows us to put our life back in perspective, that Jesus Christ is coming back for us, that he did rise on that third day, that he had to pay a price so that we could be free. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the manner also, he took the cup, and when he had drank it, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And then here it is, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And all that means is that if you're not saved, then don't take communion. Doesn't mean, man, I'm not living right. I can't take communion. Who is living right? Nobody could take it if it's based on our righteousness. We just read that. But if your heart is surrendered to Christ, go on and take communion. Verse 28, but let a man or a person, that's mankind, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of this cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some have passed away. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Because we shared last time how they were calling it the Lord's Supper, but it was really like a, you know, bring your food, a smorgasbord. And those that were poor and those that were old and those that had no money, they would eat before they got there. Eat up all the food, then they would laugh at them and make fun of them. And they would call that the Lord's Supper. That's why I said in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. Amen. Be patient. Be kind. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Don't come to church to eat. Communion is not breakfast. Amen. If you haven't had breakfast, don't say, well, I just come and have communion. It's Sunday. Oh, it's first Sunday. It's true. I'll eat the cracker and drink the juice. It's not breakfast. I'm saying if you're hungry, eat at home. This is the Lord's Supper. This is us remembering what Christ did for us. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together in condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Thank you, Paul. So, Pastor Manny and Brother Anthony, come on up and get the sacraments ready, please. Go on and pass them out, brothers. And John, give me something, I don't know. And so, family, one of the major things with communion is forgiveness. How can we ask God to forgive us if we haven't forgiven others? How can we take communion and say, Christ, thank you for what you did for me where I'm still holding a grudge against someone else? So if there's someone that you need to forgive, then you need to let them go. Somebody who's wronged you or you wronged them, you got to cast that care upon God because God cares for us. Amen. The scriptures say you cannot ask God and thank God for forgiving you and you're still holding on to someone else. You can't do it. God, thank you for forgiving me and dying on the cross, but I'm not going to let, I'll never forgive what they did to me. It does not work. So it says, let us examine our own heart. God, forgive us of our sins, the ones we blatantly commit and the little tiny ones we commit behind closed doors that nobody knows about but us and you. God, we come clean this morning. Forgive us of our shortcomings, trying to hold grudges against someone else when you've forgiven us. And you've blessed us and you've made a way for us. And we want to try and have power over someone else by not forgiving them. And it's eating us alive. It's only damaging us, damaging our spirit, our mental, our emotional health. Because you said, cast all your cares upon you because you care for us. So God, we thank you for this first Sunday. For Perspective Sunday, we're able to gather and just say, God, thank you. We remember, Lord, it's real. It's not make-believe. You resurrected on that third day so that we would have life and that more abundantly. So we thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Thanks, Pastor. Elevate that which represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you did have to share a physical price for us to be free. You were beaten, you were whipped. You felt the pain. We'll never be able to tell you, you don't know what it's like to be stabbed in the back and to be beaten and be hurt, forsaken, lied to. We'll never be able to tell you don't know what it was like, Lord, because you do. We'll never be able to tell you don't understand what it's like to be tempted, because you were. There'll be no excuse when we stand before you. My Lord and my God, thank you for paying a physical price so we could be free. Go on and eat that which represents his body. Then elevate that which represents his blood. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Something always has to die for something to live. Even in the Garden of Eden, God killed some animals so they could have skins. Something had to die for them to be covered. Christ had to die for our sins to be covered. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood. It's all about redemption and atonement. What atonement do we have for our sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. Life comes down to redemption, atonement, justification, sanctification, propitiation. Christ took the place for us so that we can be free and be connected to God. We thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood so that we could be rescued, saved from death, hell, sin, and the grave. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go on and drink that which represents his blood. Pass your cups to the center aisle. I need to see my men just for like 2 minutes up here. After we dismiss men, just 2 minutes, men and young men. Even if you're not a member and you're a man, you're male, male by birth, a man by choice. Amen. Hey, you're male by birth, but you're a man by choice. Somebody say amen. I know the ladies can say amen. God said he sought a man and couldn't find any. Just because you're a male don't mean you're a man. Unless you like a male man, but then that's different. Thank you, Tar. You got it. Thanks, Tar. I'm glad. I know y'all don't like my humor, but you got it right there, Tar. You know. Anyway, let me close out because y'all getting a little too silly right now. So, yeah, y'all are, not me. Men, okay, all that to say, men, just hang out with me for 2 minutes. Amen. All right, Tara? Lord, we thank you that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give someone a hug and you are dismissed.